In the annals of baseball history, no name is more famous than that of Mickey Mantle. Mantle's name was synonymous with baseball through the 1950s and the 60s. He was known as the fastest man in all the major leagues and will always be remembered as one of the game's greatest hitters. Beginning in 1951, he played for the New York Yankees, who appeared in the World Series play for 12 of the next 14 years. He inherited his center field position from the legendary Joe DiMaggio. He won the three American League Most Valuable Player awards and the coveted Triple Crown in 1956. The Triple Crown designated the winner with the highest batting average, the most home runs, and the most RBIs. While playing for the Yankees, Mantle developed a close friendship with his second baseman, Bobby Richardson. Their friendship became very, very important to Mantle. It was a friendship that lasted until Mantle's death. They remained friends, but through the playing years, Richardson was an avowed Christian, and he constantly shared his story of faith with Mickey Mantle, who was known as somewhat of a wild man, both on and off the field. And though Mantle was respectful of the testimony that Richardson was sharing, he never admitted that he had a spiritual need in his life. Nonetheless, Richardson never gave up. He kept praying for him and kept sharing faith with him. In 1995, in August, Richardson and his wife were called to the hospital where Mantle was. Mantle was dying from cancer. And Richardson recalls that when they went into his hospital room, he immediately told Bobby and his wife that he had accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord. He quoted John 3:16 to them and assured them that he had been given assurance of his salvation and hope to endure the last few days of his life. The story of Mickey Mantle's conversion is exciting and it's encouraging. But the story of his friendship with Bobby Richardson, who was a witness for Christ, relates to the topic that we're going to look at this morning. Often as Christians, we get thrilled and blessed by what we consider the exciting testimonies of other people. We listen to stories of dramatic conversions from lifelong pursuits of sinful behavior. And sometimes we think that our own stories of faith are inferior and unimpressive by comparison. But stories of faith like that of Bobby Richardson, that's the kind of story that God looks for in us. Consistent, faithful witnesses for Christ, who are ready at any moment to tell what Jesus did for you, how Jesus changed your life, what your life looks like now compared to what it looked like before. Bobby Richardson still does just that. He still is an active witness for Christ. He's written books, he's a speaker, he's a leader, and he shares his faith whenever he gets the opportunity. He shares his faith. In fact, Mickey Mantle's family asked Bobby to do his funeral when he passed. This was a man who lived his faith in front of his teammates. They saw and were pointed to Jesus because of the way he lived. I've told you for years that you need to learn to tell your faith story. You need to learn to tell the long version, the short version, whatever version there is, because you don't know exactly what opportunities you may have to tell someone else about how Christ made the difference in your life. The last time we looked at the Gospel of John on April 24th, we did a close examination of a conversation that Jesus had with a woman from Samaria. You'll remember that Jesus left Judea and was on his way to Galilee to continue his ministry there. When he left Judea, he went into Samaria to a town called Sychar. And it was unusual for Jews to travel into Samaria, period, because there was a history of prejudice and hostility toward Samaritans and Jews. Jews believed that Samaritans were, as a people, unclean because their bloodline had been marred by intermarriage with Gentiles and pagans. Therefore, a route had been developed so that Jews could go around Samaria and never have to have any dealings with Samaritan people. However, Jesus chose to go right into Samaria that day. And I told you back on the 24th of April, I believe that was because he had a divine appointment. And a divine appointment with a particular woman at a well in that region, and he was going to keep that appointment. You see, in establishing the pattern that his ministry would take in the future, divine appointments were always going to be part of his lifestyle. It illustrated the way Jesus was going to do ministry. You'll remember back in John chapter 3, Jesus had a divine appointment conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, who came and sought Jesus out at night because he was afraid of being exposed for wanting to even meet with Jesus. And Jesus told him about how much God loved him, how much God loved the world, how that God had sent him to reveal to the world his love by his works and his ministry. And he told Nicodemus what would be required of him if he were to follow him. And from that conversation, Jesus gets up and he goes directly into Samaria, which is a region that was in the hotbed of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So he starts to tear down the wall that had separated these people for hundreds of years, because that was his intention. Jesus wanted to shake things up. He wanted to tell the established religious world, you don't have it right. He wanted to attempt to tell those people who had no faith, you need to get this right. And I have come to reach all people, everyone, with my message. The woman with whom Jesus had a conversation in Samaria was a prime example of lost and alienated souls for which Jesus came to show genuine love and compassion. She lived on the edge of society, even Samaritan society. She had a string of failed marriages. At the time of her conversation with Jesus, she was living with a man who was not her husband. And in opening her life to the mirror of Jesus' righteousness, he showed her a level of compassion that no one had ever showed her before. She had been the object of ridicule and scorn, of judgment and disgust, but Jesus was there at Jacob's well waiting for her just to meet with her. Jesus was not only violating standards that pitted Samaritans against Jews, but he violated rules of general society that day. There were in place at that time meticulous rules governing the proper conduct between men and women of the day. Rabbis would often teach a man should not be alone with a woman, not even his sister or his daughter, on account of what others might say. Rabbis also taught that a man should not talk to a woman on the street, not even his own wife, and especially not with a woman unknown to him, on account of what men may say. So the disciples left that day earlier in the day to go into town to buy food. When they get back, Jesus is engaged with a conversation with a woman, first of all, and a Samaritan woman to boot. And you can only imagine what they were thinking. What is he doing? What will this cause? What kind of disturbance will this cause? His actions seemed reckless. But he was inviting this woman to invest her life in what he referred to as living water. Water that would quench her thirst and quench the search to fill the emptiness in her life. In essence, in his invitation, he was extending himself to her. He was saying to her, in her lost and sinful condition, there is a way for you to live beyond the sinful mistakes of your past. There is a way that you can know freedom and hope, even if your life isn't all together right now. It was a picture of the mission and purpose of Jesus for everyone who's lost and broken and isolated and empty. It is a picture for those of you in this room this morning who may be experiencing the same thing. Maybe the folks sitting with you have no idea what's going on in your heart, have no idea the struggles that you have no idea of the mistakes you've made, but you feel lost and you feel alienated and you feel broken. To everyone who believes that there's no hope for them, that they're beyond the reach of God's love, I have good news for you. There's no one here that is beyond the reach of the love and grace of God. His intention for us is that we know that grace. No matter what you've done or where you've been, you're not beyond the reach of Almighty God. Amen? Is that good news? Yes. To me, if the gospel is effective and true, and I believe it is, it's true for the very best among us here, as well as the very worst among us here. Society has ways of labeling us in the best and the worst categories. And you may have labeled yourself and you fit into that category. What Jesus was saying to that woman at the well and what he says to us this morning on this Sunday morning, you're not beyond my reach. You're not beyond hope. After her conversation with Jesus, the woman then took an action that was uncharacteristic of any woman in society, but especially a woman like her. She decided to do something with what Jesus had said to her. She was excited about it. Something prompted her that she had to go forth and do something about what had just happened, which brings us to the part of the text that I want us to look at today. John chapter 4, look at verses 39 to 42 with me. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." There's a challenge that John gives us. The next challenge in our study of the Gospel of John is this. We should never underestimate the significance of telling others our faith story. We should never underestimate the significance of telling others our faith story. After her conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman went into town and began to tell her story to whomever would listen. This behavior was so out of character for women of that day, and especially for a woman like her. She had a sordid past. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew what her life had been. They had disrespected her because of that. She had come to the well in the middle of the day so as to avoid those people who gossiped about her. She didn't want to deal with people. She hid from people. She was afraid to be around normal society because they condemned her. They rebuked her. They believed that she was a bad person. But the text says that after a conversation with Jesus, she set her water jar down and went straight into town and began to talk to everybody about this man she had met. Come see someone who told me everything I had ever done. And she had a lot that he knew about. And the people in town knew that she knew what he knew. This indiscriminate sharing marked the important impact that this one conversation with Jesus had on her life. She was not able to contain herself. She wanted people to know that something had changed internally for her. What changed in her life that gave her the permission at this point to tell her story to those for whom she had been hiding for so long? I believe she had tasted the water of God's grace, and her inhibitions faded in light of the good news that Jesus had given her. Because Jesus knew all the details of her past, and yet, he still took time to talk to her. He still offered her living water, though he knew everything there was to know about her. She felt the burden of carrying the guilt and shame of her sordid life for the first time. She could lay it down. You ever know? Can you relate to what she felt like? The relief of laying down the shame and the remorse for things you have done because you experienced the grace that Christ offered? Jesus put up a mirror to her life and forced her to deal with her mistakes and failures. And after seeing herself as she really was, Jesus was still prepared to offer her promise and hope. Most people in her life, when they found out what she was really like, what her past really looked like, they wanted nothing to do with her. But Jesus was just the opposite. He stayed. He told her. He gave her the message. He gave her hope. You see, the Bible provides for all of us a spiritual mirror that helps us deal with the issues for which we are ashamed and remorseful. The truths in the Bible show us what we're really like, but they also give us hope. They give us hope that we can live beyond that. When comparing the righteousness that Jesus demonstrates with our true natures, we find out quickly that we're more like this Samaritan woman than we want to admit. Our sinful choices and our sinful behaviors, when laid against the purity and righteousness of Jesus, make us realize that we're in need of this transforming hope that the Samaritan woman needed. In the story, when Jesus offered living water to the woman, he was offering her hope beyond the pain of her scars, just like he offers us hope today. The 5th chapter of the book of Romans says this: Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I believe the Samaritan woman in this story had long abandoned any hope of ever living a normal, respectable life in her community. And on the day that she had this conversation with Jesus, she was given by Jesus an opportunity to see the borders of her world start to expand because he accepted her. He accepted her, not her sin, and he gave her the opportunity to imagine life beyond all the sinful choices that she's ever made. Here in Romans 5, Paul is explaining how living beyond one's sinful choices is possible. When he says that we're justified by faith in the life and work that Jesus did on our behalf, we begin to see hope for our own hopeless situations. Jesus was willing to sacrifice his own life, a life that was perfect and sinless. He was willing to take on himself, our sins, and become the ultimate sacrifice for sins. His death guarantees that your debt is paid before God. When we realize that the actions of Jesus were done on our behalf, we as believing sinners then step into a whole new world of possibility and hope. Paul says that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have now been given the privilege of standing or being secured by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're able to stand spiritually, not on our own goodness, not because of our own good works, but instead we stand spiritually on his goodness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And further, Paul is saying that the strength that gives us the ability to live and thrive spiritually rests entirely on the person and character of Jesus, so that we are completely dependent on the person of Jesus for hope beyond our pasts. The Samaritan woman in this story certainly was not a theologian or a scholar, was she? But nonetheless, she understood that what Jesus was offering her would impact her life and the way she lived her life from then on. From then on, her life would be changed. So she had to share that story. So she went into town where everyone knew her reputation and the details of her life, and for the first time, she was not intimidated by her past. Instead, she was energized by what her future now looked like. And she told everybody who was willing to listen the details of her story, and she invited them to come to Jesus, the guy who knew everything about her life. And the persuasive nature of her story was used by God to turn judgmental and critical people with unresponsive ears into folks who wanted to learn what happened to change this woman so dramatically. Is there a point to be made here? Is there an application that Pastor Greg's trying to get to? Yes, yes. The change in her life was obvious and genuine. She must have presented herself in a totally different way than she had before. She must have been confident and sure of herself. So the people that day saw a life that had been changed, and they simply could not explain her away. Verse 39 again, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. They were drawn in by her story. Do you see that here? What they couldn't explain, though, they had to explore. The Samaritan woman's story was what God used to impact the entire community in and around Sychar. So what was John's challenge again today? We should never underestimate the significance of telling others our faith stories. I'm going to talk to those of you in the room right now that are saying, now, Pastor, don't come down on me because I do not like to talk to people about faith. That's a private thing with me. It just makes me nervous. I don't like to do it. Then let's get together and talk about the Pens game last night. what went wrong, what you would have done different, or maybe the Pirates' pitiful last 10 days. It's terrible what's been going on with the Pirates lately. I bet you'd talk to me about those things, wouldn't you? It wouldn't be as hard for you. I'm telling you, you have got to be that comfortable with telling your story of Jesus in your life. You've got to be someone who will speak for him on what he has done for you, how he has transformed and changed your life. Because when you do that, you point people to him. You point people to truth. And the people, after hearing the testimony of the woman, wanted to hear and learn more about Jesus, so they sought him out and they asked him to come. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The Samaritans were spiritually thirsty and didn't know they were. And I believe they were desperate for someone who could give them hope and promise. And even though Jesus was a Jew, he gave them hope. He had words that made sense to them. He spoke to their hearts. So they begged him to stay with them and teach them even further. And he did so. So much that many of the Samaritans came to believe that in fact he was the Savior of the world. So this short visit with Jesus yielded eternal dividends for everyone who believed. Faith is never truly genuine faith if it's based only on the word of another human being's story. The Samaritan woman's story could not save or redeem anyone. However, her story prompted them to listen and be intrigued by the words of Jesus. They wanted to hear from Jesus himself. It was trusting in the words and work of Jesus that brought salvation to these folks that day. And it's trust in Jesus, it's placing confidence in him and him alone that will save and redeem you today. It's stepping into this provision of grace that gives us spiritual confidence and transforms our life. So what's the takeaway from this story and challenge today? There's a passage in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that puts things into perspective for me. In chapter 3, Paul is diffusing an argument over the importance of heroic servants in the church. Yeah, there was an argument over who was the greatest servant in the church. In Paul's articulate manner, he explains to the reader that servants are never more important than Christ. That servants are folks who obediently respond to the direction of Jesus in carrying out his mission. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 never imagined that God would be able to use her story, that she could be a servant of God. This is the greatest example we have of what the gospel does with people. The Samaritan woman, the most sinful woman we could have imagined. Most of you would have read the story of her past and said, "Oh boy, she's had it. She's far out there. She has done everything. I am so glad there are people like her to make me look better." You know, she was messed up. God used her to tell her story that pointed people back to Jesus, and he was ready to receive and extend his invitation. Do you see that? Do you see that in this text? Because she was willing and eager to tell others about a conversation with Jesus that changed her life. Her willingness to obey what her heart told her to do is the reason I wanted to visit this text again and not leave the Samaritan woman from that one sermon back in April. I think it's what God's telling us to do. She told her story, and many people came to believe in Christ as a result of her starting that story. God used that story to point people to Jesus, and Jesus gave them truth, and they responded by believing. Will the same thing happen today? Yes. I'll answer that for you. Yes. That's why some of you sometimes come to me and say, "Pastor, I can't believe this. But I just told them a little bit about my faith, and suddenly they wanted to hear more, and they seemed like they were eager, and you just can't believe that, can you?" Because that's the job the Holy Spirit says is his job. Getting people ready to receive the words that you give them. You won't save anybody. You can't. You water. You plant. You're a part of the process. But God has people ready to hear your story that you don't even know about. There are people at work. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in your family. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. But there's people in your family who need to hear your story. Just being the person who stands up and says something that points them back to God. This week at the gym I go to, there was an older man there. He's in his early 80s. And we were getting dressed, and he looked just miserable. And I've never met him before. I'd seen him, but I never met him. And everybody left except he and I. We were still there. And he looks over at me, and he just says, "I have a 46-year-old son. I'm going to visit him now. He's in a hospice care unit in the South Hills. He has only a few days to live. I don't know what to do for him. And I don't know what to say to him. The doctor has told us there's no hope for him." And he looked at me and he said, "He's only 46. And I said to him, "Can I pray for him? And you?" And he said, "I wish you would. I wish you would." And I told him that I believe God is the only one that can help us at that time. God's the only one that can rescue us from the pain of loss. There are people in our world every day. I guarantee it. People at your work, people at your school, people that you live beside, people that you think you know that are carrying a load that you have no idea what's going on in their heart. They just need to know that Jesus can help them. And God has appointed you to be the people who can tell them that. Is that a privilege? Is that a privilege for us to stand for Christ in those situations? The Samaritan woman told her story right where she was. She didn't wait until she had refined her theological system of beliefs, did she? She just went out and told people about Jesus to the extent that she knew it at that point. This is a guy who told me this. My life has been transformed. My life has changed. And this is all I know. But he knew everything I've ever done. She went out and told people immediately. And God had appointed other thirsty people in Samaria who were ready to hear that. That's good news, isn't it? That makes good news to us tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work. I want God to put in your head right now the faces of people who need to hear your story. And I'm going to pray that God won't let them go. That he'll keep them in there until it gets so annoying to you that you can't stand it. I wish the preacher wouldn't have said that, because now I think about this all the time and there's a person that I need to tell my story to. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray every day this week that God will haunt you with the names of those people and that you'll tell your story. Because when you tell your story, you point them to Jesus. And Jesus can save them and redeem them and heal them and take care of their brokenness. Amen? Amen. That's the Savior that we serve. And that's why he came. Pray with me today. Father, I just thank you so much for this encouraging story. This Samaritan woman, guys, who had no idea that historically she would be such an important figure that the church would still be looking at her life. Just because she was willing to be obedient to what God was calling her to do. God, I pray that in this room this morning that there are people who this week will have the opportunity to say something about their faith to another person. To direct another person to you. And that, God, it'll increase their hunger and they'll be thirsty for you and they'll want to know more about you. God, we just thank you. We just thank you for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness, for healing, for making that possible for folks like us who've made mistakes, who have failed you in many ways, but who believe, God, that your grace sets us free. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.